Yeah, you can talk.
Okay, Daddy. My first question is that...
yes.
Daddy, you were talking about ministry and you were talking about the fact that God gets a man and then expands him and then bring other people. And I think right now, there was also a prophecy that a man of God was giving, and it was talking about how God is going to be moving people in groups, as in maybe ministries, especially the fivefold ministries, where maybe the prophet, this, they come together and God will release them into places and all these things. And so I'm wondering how that's the difference. Is it a difference between that with what you are saying and the fact that God has called people with a common purpose to do something?
Okay. With what you are talking about, the people that God called, he called them as individuals, and then he's bringing them together for a particular purpose and sending them. But each one of them stands as an individual. Is that not what you are asking?
Yeah. So, I'm asking in the sense that in this case, they are coming together for a purpose, like for ministry, God releasing them to a particular place, maybe go and do this year or something. Is that different? Because if I'm clear, it's like a contradiction sort of. Because with what you are saying, it doesn't start with group of people coming together to do something. It starts with an individual.
Okay. No, but the group of people coming together, they didn't just come together. You see, well, I'm talking about when God gives a mandate, maybe an assignment for a movement, or let's say a church, a ministry. That's what I'm talking about. That the vision is given to one person. You see that even these people, there will always be one person who is the leader. You can't have a group where there's no leader. That God has brought all of us together, and so God will minister to us at the same time, telling us what to do. No, there must be somebody, a vessel who will direct. Yeah, so somebody will get the vision. Then God will bring the other people to connect. And then they will form that group, and then God will release them. That's what will happen. Yeah.
So, Daddy, my second question is, I think one of the problems that we have as young people is the fact that sometimes maybe we receive something from God about maybe God fills us with maybe this particular passion, maybe a passion for teaching or doing this or doing that. And the problem or personal things that probably we think that is a prophecy for our future. And then the problem is that we were talking about having the same vision and everything. I think the problem has to do with the fact that maybe sometimes when we receive some of these visions and all these things, it is not like clearly maybe we don't receive exactly what the house that we are in we receive. Maybe we have maybe God has called you to maybe start be a prayer warrior or something in figurative terms. So how do we conserve what we have or the things that we think that maybe the Lord is telling us as individuals and also in a house? Daddy, please get my question.
It's not very clear.
Okay. Where, for instance, maybe I feel like maybe the Lord is leading me to maybe be a prayer warrior or something. Be a prayer warrior. And most of the time when it comes to that, because we are younger, we don't know how to handle it. We tend to think that it's not in line with maybe all for Christ or something. So most of the time we want to go out and then do separate things from what the house is doing. So my question is, how do we reconcile maybe personal visions or personal things that the Lord has been telling us or personal things that we think we've been getting to the house that we are in?
It's a the ministry life is a journey. Okay, so at every point in time, you will know what God is saying. So let me use a typical example of somebody maybe who came to this ministry. Now, you are in this ministry. maybe you came into this ministry, let's say you didn't even get born again here, or let's say even if you got born again in this ministry, you have been raised or nurtured. Okay. Now, a time may come when God may want you to leave this ministry. It can happen. God can lead you out of the ministry. It's not going to be by, let's say, any wrong means. You know, like maybe you are just breaking away, or you are just. It's going to come by revelation. Movements in the body, they are only sanctioned by revelation. It's the revelation of God. God will come and speak the seed, the word. Maybe God is leading you to do something that is different from what we are doing. That's why I say it comes with a mandate. Are you getting me? It comes with a mandate. Then also, so at that point, now you are going to have to know. You are going to have to know beyond all reasonable doubt that God has given you a mandate, which is clearly different from what we are doing here. Okay, or that God is the one who says, leave this particular soil and be planted in another soil. That is possible. That is not, it's not impossible. It's possible. God can do that. It happens a lot of times. Then also, sometimes you first of all have to define your boundaries. Know where God has planted you, where God wants you to be. Maybe until further notice, okay, this is where God wants you to be. I remember Bishop Idiadi was saying that if he gets a dream and he's leading millions of people to him, he will say that God wants me to start a lighthouse branch with millions of people. That's the temptation he gave. He said, if I have a dream and I'm leading millions of people, you know, Bishop Dag is not leading millions of people. But if he has a dream, he's leading millions of people, he will interpret the dream as God wants me to start lighthouse branch, and the branch will become millions of people. God has already shown him where he's supposed to be, where he's supposed to work. So every dream that comes, the dream is interpreted by what God has shown. Everything must be interpreted on what God has said. We don't just get up and say, I think I can preach, so I must go and start a ministry. That's not how we start a ministry. You understand? Or maybe, like the example you gave, God has called you to be a prayer warrior. There's no office like prayer warrior. You are either an apostle or prophet. You see, maybe yours is prophetic intercessory, okay, or apostolic intercessory. Everybody is supposed to be a prayer warrior. There are some people who are called specifically into intercession. They are apostles, they are prophets, okay, because there's not an office like that, but it's a prophetic office, which the emphasis is on using the power of intercession, sometimes to change atmospheres and to do things. Okay, so it must be in a context. It might be situated in a context. Your calling will by all means be to a particular group of people. It will by all means be in a certain context. And that is what you must know. And if you will know, it will be as a result of God giving you a particular mandate and a particular blueprint. That is what should happen. Otherwise, you will just be doing something. For instance, what we are doing here. Okay, maybe a time will come where you will see clearly that maybe this is a movement that God is bringing. And he's releasing many people, many, many people. Some people will be released. Some people will just come. They'll be imparted. God will build them, release them. They'll also give birth to revivals, movements, ministries, and all that. It can be possible. That's what it is. But we take a decision based on revelation in the body. See, Ezekiel said, he heard a voice, said, speak. Then he spoke. Then the bones started moving, bone to bone. God is not the author of confusion. I remember somebody came to me, and the person was saying that he's in a church, and he said he wants to start something, start a ministry. And so I asked him, I said, what is God calling you to do? And he said, like you are saying, God is calling you to be leading prayer. Okay. Now, the church that he was in, not that they don't like prayer, they pray. And so he went to the pastor and told the pastor that he wants to start a prayer meeting at the basement of the church every Friday. So he started the meeting. As soon as he started the meeting, people started coming from outside. Listen, not only from the church, outside. The thing began to grow. When it started growing, then all of a sudden he realized that he's not supposed to be in the church anymore. Then he left the church with the people, including some of the members of the church, to go and start the ministry. What deceived him was the growth. As soon as he started, people started coming, so he thought that it's time to move. I can be on my own. Now the thing is no more. It has collapsed. Before he realized, there were a lot of scandals around him. You know, I mean, many things. You couldn't hold the thing together. So this person, would have been better for him to have stayed, be allowed to room to operate, but stay and grow, or to just go prematurely and make a wreck of the ministry? Some of the people, when they saw the scandal, they came back to the church. People will always follow a gift, but the gift will not be able to nourish them for long. Yes, so that's how it is. Where's the microphone?
Hello. Okay, Daddy. You were saying something about the process that God took Jacob through for the 20 years. And I think you said something about trials, suffering. So, like, I wanted to know if there are certain, that no matter the process that God is taking you through, maybe there are certain things that runs through for every person. If there's such a thing, I would like to know.
Yes, it depends on what God wants you to do and what he wants to achieve in you. But the whole thing is, the common denominator is that it's a heart issue. The work is done in the heart. And nobody knows, nobody can tell the actual work that God is doing in your life. It's only you who can tell. God arranges certain circumstances which are unique to you and to your destiny. And then they are aimed at changing your heart. But the bottom line is, like what happened in Isaiah 40 verse 3, every mountain will be brought low, every valley will be exalted, the crooked path will be made straight, the rough path will be made smooth, then all flesh will see the glory of God. That's exactly the work that takes place in our hearts. Everybody. But everybody and his mountain. That's the difference. So, your mountain that must come down, I don't know. Your valley that God must also fill, I don't know. Your crooked path that must be made straight, I don't know. It differs from everybody. Then your rough edges that must be made smooth, I don't know. But the bottom line is that, at the end of the day, God is going to create a highway in your heart. There's a highway called the highway of holiness, which is the path of righteousness, where God creates in your heart and it connects you to the glory. Yes, and everybody will have to go through. Moses had to go to Midian for 40 years to be reconfigured to have the heart of a shepherd, because he was a military man. And God will deliver Israel not with the weapon of a soldier, but with the staff of a shepherd. So because of that, Moses had to go to the backside of the desert to learn shepherding for 40 years. And God prepared him to come and shepherd Israel. Right? David had his own, he was already a shepherd, but God had to train him also to become a king. I mean, there are so many, there are different dynamics. Yeah.
Yeah, Daddy, please, I want to ask a question on, you were talking about that the journey that will make one a house, that will constitute one to a house, is it has to be a death process the person will go through. And you were talking about Abraham's side. You talked about that his body was dead, and you talked about circumcision, but you didn't go deep. What were you trying to say, circumcision?
Abraham, you know, the word circumcise means to cut away. So that was God, at a point, he had to be circumcised to cut off the flesh. And that was a process God took him through. But I was more referring to death.
Okay.
Death. The circumcision is a picture of death. If you bring it to the New Testament, it's a picture of death, dying to the flesh. That's circumcision.
Okay. And also, is it when the person had gone through the process and he has seen the manifestation of what God wanted him to do, that is when the pain and bitterness all leaves the person? Or I don't know if you're not getting what I'm trying to mean.
Yeah, I understand. You know, but you remember Joseph? Joseph had two sons. One was called Manasseh, and one was called Ephraim. Now, Ephraim means fruitfulness, but he was the second born. And Manasseh means God has made me forget the pain of my father's house. You see, so then you will say that when you become fruitful, then you will forget about the pain. But when God was blessing them, Jacob crossed his hand and said that Ephraim should come first. So fruitfulness will come, and then you forget. I believe that Joseph, at a point in his life, didn't know whether he was bitter or he was just pain. He was just going through pain. At a point in his life, he didn't know whether he was bitter at God or against his brothers or against Potiphar's wife or with himself, or he was just pain he was going through. But when he saw the wisdom in all that he went through, I believe all those pains, they vanished. Yeah. The most important thing is we will not be bitter against God and maybe give up in the course of the process. Because sometimes you can give up in the course of the process. But once you know, God helps you to understand that this is process and you hold on to it, when you get to the end of it, you'll forget about all the pain that you've gone through.
Okay, Daddy, please. My question is, you made mention of the fact that there are some families that maybe some years ago, some people have prayed into the family like, God, raise a man of God in this family. And later, God answers that prayer by calling someone in the family. I want to know, with Jeremiah's case, he was called even in the mother's womb. So can there be an instance where God will not call anybody, but just based on somebody's prayer, that God can call somebody in the family?
Yeah, Jeremiah was called before he was even born, like everybody is. But at the same time, we can say that he was an answer to somebody's prayer. You know, remember Solomon? Let me check. Solomon banished one person and asked him to go to Anathoth. Asked him to. When David advised Solomon to deal with some people, you remember? And he killed Joab. He killed other people. Then For Shimei, no, I think Abiata also. Can somebody quickly, do you have a concordance? Search for Anathoth, and let me see, Anathoth. A-N-A-T-H-O-T-H, Anathoth. Yeah, I think it's here. It's 1 Kings chapter 2. verse 26. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David. And because you are afflicted every time my father was afflicted. So you see, Abiathar was from Anathoth. Some way, somehow, maybe Solomon had to kill him because of what he did against David. But Solomon said, go to Anathoth. So he banished him to Anathoth. But you know, Jeremiah too came from Anathoth. Jeremiah, that was his hometown. He came from Anathoth. Jeremiah. So if you see Anathoth in the concordance, you'll get to know where Jeremiah also came from. I think it's somewhere. Okay. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. You see, so Abiathar was a priest who was banished to Anathoth. Then Jeremiah was a priest who also came from Anathoth. So purposes can be repeated. Yeah, in families, it can be repeated. And somebody can pray and God may answer. Even though he called Jeremiah in the womb, it was also in line with somebody's prayer. Yeah.
Then my next question is, you spoke about Jesus turning water into wine and said the wine was alcoholic.
I said judging from the MC's response.
Yes. I'm asking because many people based on this and endorse the fact that because the wine was alcoholic, it's good for them to drink, as in you put those drinks and all those things. Oh. I don't know whether we can.
Okay.
Separate, yeah.
No. Well, the thing is that people will always find reasons why they do things, you know. Like Paul told Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach sick and your often infirmities. That was wine. We don't know whether it's alcoholic or non-alcoholic. Okay, but people can see that, oh, it's alcoholic. But I mean, I was just by the point that the unbeliever MC said, this wine is good. Which means that the thing had some little, you know, some biting taste or something for him to know that it's alcoholic. Anyway, we don't know but it was a wedding that Jesus went to. He was not the one who organized the wedding. You know, and he said, when people come to wedding, they serve the bad wine after they are drunk. They serve the good wine after they are drunk. Then they bring the bad one. But you have reserved the best wine until now. That's why I'm saying that the unbelievers MC's comments show that the thing was alcoholic. Well, he was comparing it to a wedding where people come and they are drunk, and then you bring the bad one. They won't see the difference. But you are now bringing the good one. This one is more powerful than. That was just by the way. But anyway, the Bible, you know. Well, okay, let me end it there. You know, let me end it there.
Because I'm asking because it became a hot issue sometime, and really? The issue came to me. I was stuck on this same Jesus' first miracle. And but they were speaking of the fact that. Scripture say trebi because Jesus Christ. I confused Christ. I didn't know.
Such people, they are drunkards or they like drinking. That's why they'll stand on this scripture. So, but the Bible is against drunkenness, not necessarily alcohol, but drunkenness.
All right. Daddy, please, my first question is from the text we took from Luke chapter 10, verse 4. Jesus, when he sent out the 12, he said to them that, do not take a purse or bag or sandals, do not greet anyone on the road. My first question is, why not take a purse or a bag, sandals? Why not greet anyone on the road? And what is their implication in my life as a believer? Second question, he says, when you enter a house and he tell them the peace to this house. If there be a son of peace therein, then your peace will rest on them. But if there is none, then it will return to you. I want to know who is the son of peace.
Okay, the son of peace is somebody who is worthy of the blessing of peace. She said, peace be unto this house. See, every house has their families that are family spirits. Okay. In the house, the threshold where you step, you know, there's always what we call abubuano, the threshold. Most houses that are spiritual, I'm talking about in the demonic sense, the threshold, they use that for demonic purposes. Even in the Bible, you remember Dagon, the Philistines, they don't step on the threshold. Okay, so when you enter the house, it's a greeting to the house, peace be to this house. If somebody is there who is deserving of the peace, then the peace will stay. If there's nobody there, your peace will return to you. Your words will return to you. If there's somebody there, the peace will stay.
First question.
The instructions he gave them, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. He was talking about the urgency of the mission, the assignment he gave them. Now, figuratively, carry no money bag means don't be anxious for anything. Just get up and go. Don't carry any extra sandals. Okay, so just get up. Don't carry any money bag. Even don't greet anybody because you're in a hurry. You're in a hurry because it's urgent. You are on an urgent assignment. Talking about distractions. Don't be distracted. Yes, don't be distracted by money or by what you wear. Or the apostle said, don't take two tunics, only one. But when at the Last Supper, he said, when I sent you with that man, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said, we didn't lack anything. Showing that when God sends you or asks you to do something, don't be anxious. Just start doing it. And don't think about how you are going to get a provision to do it. Once it is God, he's able to take care of what he wants you to do.
Okay, Daddy, like when you were talking in the morning, you said something that a pastor was giving you an advice that, oh, why do you allow these young people to preach and do a whole lot of things? I wanted to know if there are clear instructions that maybe God have told you that this ministry is not mandated to, as in they are good, but you feel like this ministry, we are not mandated to do this, to do this, to do this, you know? I don't know if my question is clear.
Are you talking about now or in the future?
Or anything the Lord has shown you, like maybe the future.
Yeah.
Okay,
one of the things that the Lord has told me to be careful of is he said that he's going to release mind-blowing miracles and people are going to be receiving miracles even through tokens, many things. Like people will just come to church. The person will have the faith. He's just sitting down there, you know. By the time he leaves the place, his shirt is soaked with the power of God. He goes out there, somebody touches, and then he's healed. The Lord said that time is coming when people are going to touch vehicles belonging to this ministry, CDs, books, just touch them and they'll be healed. There'll be encounters and all that. But he said we should never hype those things. Yes, so we should not hype those things. We should not project those things. So in other words, it will not be like we are going to project testimonies that are talking about maybe this item of the ministry contains anointing and so we are selling it and all that. That's one thing. Yeah. Then also, there are also other things, you know, but that one is personal. So I the personal ones, they are personal.
Okay. Okay. So maybe if you see that, I mean, you can, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, my second question is that I know, like you said, that God will take us through a process, as in from a stone before you become a building. And I was just thinking about the story of the Israelites. You know, I think that was also a process from Egypt to Canaan,
yeah,
the promised land. And most of them didn't get there, couldn't get to where God had purpose for them. In other words, like in our like the destiny of the church now, is it like they didn't really get to where God, the destiny that God wanted for them? So I want to know some of the things that can hinder somebody, a believer, from, you know, becoming part or maybe being built up, constituted into the. You understand? Yeah.
Okay. It's unbelief, you know, unbelief. That is what will prevent us from getting there. Unbelief. That's what prevented them from getting to the promised land. When you read Hebrews 4, say that unbelief was what prevented them. They tested God. They did not believe what God had said. That's why I keep saying that for as long as you believe what God has said, though it tarry, it will come to pass. For as long as you don't stop believing. And that's why Satan will always fight against your faith, that you stop believing what God has said. Yes. Because the reason why they couldn't make the promised land, they murmured. It was all because of unbelief. They murmured against God. If you read 1 Corinthians 10, he talks about it. He said, let us not murmur or complain, not be sexually immoral like they were, or let us not be idolatrous like they were. And some of them were killed. They couldn't make it to the promised land. And it, you can summarize it all as unbelief. Yeah, so that what will take us to where God wants us to be. You know, I've been talking about four things we need to carry the ark of the covenant. I talk about humility, purity, unity, and focus. That these four things, we must be mindful of these four things as a ministry. And humility. The reason why I was telling you what I just said was because the Lord said that literally, people, if we allow people, a time will come, literally, people are going to worship us. So these vessels and carriers of this extraordinary power, God will really grind them. Take them through the mill, grind them, and remove every aspect of flesh from them. Because the kind of power they are going to carry, and even this ministry, the power that has come upon this ministry, that is going to manifest. Those who are carriers of such power, they can easily be worshipped. That's why we need humility. Yes. Then we need purity, because that power, purity and power, they go together. Okay. Then we need unity, because one person cannot carry it alone. One person. What God is releasing for a ministry, one person cannot carry. No, you crumble under the weight. You know why Elisha died? Because of sickness. Not really sickness. It was the weight of the anointing that made him weak. Because twice of Elijah's anointing, it's not easy. Elijah himself is not easy. And two of Elijah on one man. it's not easy. So the weight of the anointing, he grew weak in his bones. Grew weak, then he died. No wonder when he died, even his bones raised people from the dead. Why was he not healed when he was sick? It was the anointing that was getting him weak. So one person cannot carry. That's why we need to be united, so that the glory will rest on the house, then the strength of the house can contain the glory. No one person can carry what is coming. No. Then also focus, because what the devil will do is that the devil will distract us. Will distract us, will not, will prevent us from moving, you know, moving on the path that God has created. You know, it's focus. Focus, broken focus. It's like you are going here. There's an open door. You must enter. But somebody is distracting you. You know, the door after the door is open. But somebody is distracting you so that you can't enter the door. Sometimes when you are getting close to a certain miracle, the enemy will just come to distract you. That's all. Then you'll be marking time. And God has opened the door, but you are marking time. Instead of entering the door, you are busy fighting people who are only trying to distract you. Are you getting me? That's why I said, sometimes when you hear that people are criticizing a man of God, or they are people are lambasting him, and his time has come. His time has come for his CD to be put in the player, or put to be playing and then criticizing him and all that. It shows that there's a door that has been opened. Now, if he is smart, he will not be reacting to all the criticism. He will just be focused. And then he will just enter the door like that. But if he starts fighting, he will miss the door. So we need these four things to carry the ark. I hope it's clear.
Okay, Daddy. My first question is, we're saying that the process that we are talking about, like, I was picturing Moses and Jacob when Moses killed the Egyptian, and for that matter, ran away to Midian. And God took him through a process of 40 years. Mm-hmm. And Jacob, to when Esau wanted to kill him, and he also ran away. So I want to know, first of all, like, is it like God is going to use your circumstance, or is something that you are doing, or a situation that you will find yourself that God will use to begin the process that we are talking about? And then also, we see that Jacob went through the process for 20 years. We see Moses for 40 years. So I want to know, is it your calling that will, like, prolong the whole thing? Like, let's say God is calling you into to be something like an international person. So because of that, your process is going to be long, maybe 30 years. So, and another person to maybe a local champion, something like that. So the person will be going through the process for 10 years. So is it like your call that is going to prolong it? That is going to make the process long, or wow.
Okay. It's not your calling, whether international or local. Those things don't depend on your stature. It is your stature that will determine whether your training is longer or shorter. There are many people who have international, who are internationally known, but they don't have stature. That's why people are even known internationally. They are known for the wrong reasons. You see, so when we say international ministry, it's not just about people knowing you, okay? Maybe flying from place to place, preaching. So that's international ministry. No. It's about how much authority you control and your stature in the spirit. That's what determines the length of your training. What God is going to entrust to your hand for you to control, that's what will determine the length of your training. Okay. Because somebody can have, somebody may just be born again today. Maybe in 2 years' time, the person is traveling all over the world preaching. It's possible. It doesn't mean that he has the stature or a matured person. No, your gift can make room, open doors, including international doors for you. That one is to God. It's not about whether you are moving from country to country or not. It's not like that. Kenneth Hagin never traveled to any country. He stayed in America all his life. In fact, he only came to Africa once in 1985. The farthest he went was Canada. Never went beyond Canada, never came to Africa. But look at the weight of his ministry. There are many ministers in Africa who received impartation from Kenneth Hagin's inheritance. You see? So there are many people who don't necessarily travel, but their influence and their authority, you know, that's what goes into the preparation, your training. Yeah.
Okay, and then they also have like the circumstances. For instance, looking at Moses' own and
yeah, God has ways of getting you, and he knows where he will touch. You see, when we say God's dealings, number one, the dealings of God, they are not to make you worse off or to kill you. No, they are to make you refined and better and stronger. So it's like a gardener cutting off dead leaves and limbs from a tree so that the tree can grow more. So he will cut things that will distract you or prevent you from growing, that you can bear more fruit. He prunes you, cleans, prunes. You know, these are dead things hanging on the tree. He will just cut them so that this one can receive fresh air. It can grow. So God has not taken us through process because he wants to punish us, or because we have to be punished. No. It's out of love. The wilderness experience is God's mercy and love. The wilderness is where we learn intimacy with God. We don't go to the wilderness to be killed. We go to the wilderness to build a tabernacle for God. He said, build me a tabernacle that I may dwell amongst them. That was when they were learning to host God. But the thing is that because of the trappings of life, and the things that sometimes distract us from life, to get you to that place, sometimes God will have to cut off certain things. Sometimes he cuts off certain people from your life. So there are some people, God will have to propel them, you know, to leave their comfort zone. And if they don't leave, he can allow circumstances to stir up opposition for them to leave. I mean, Joseph told his brothers, God sent me here to preserve a generation. Did God really send him to Egypt? Really? Was it God who was sending Joseph to Egypt? But Joseph said, hey, God sent me here. But look at how God sent him. His brothers sold him, and he was going through anguish. They nearly killed him. And not knowing God was sending him. But if Joseph doesn't understand, he will blame God, he will blame his brothers, he will blame Potiphar's wife, he will blame who else? The Ishmaelites. But when he got to the end of the road and he realized that, oh, these things, it was God. He said, God sent me here. Don't be mad at yourself. Don't be bitter. It was God who sent me. You didn't do anything. It was God who sent me. So God uses circumstances, day-to-day circumstances, to cut off certain things. Kenneth Hagin said that one of the things he dreaded most was to be asked to go to Africa. No wonder he never came here. Because those days, when you were called to Africa, it was like you were going to die. Because the missionaries who came here, they all died. Because yellow fever and malaria will be waiting for you. So he said it was something that was hanging on his head. I wish God would not send me to Africa. God would not send me to Africa. So one day, he just decided and said, Father, I think he was praying along on a retreat. Then God was working on his heart. Then he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. I'm prepared to go to Africa. I will go. Then God came to you and said, I don't want you to go to Africa anymore. And he said, what? He said, I just wanted you to be willing to go to Africa. In other words, just the willingness to go so that you know that you are a pliable tool in my hand. I can send you anywhere. So that aspect had to be dealt with so that he could become a tool in God's hand. So that God will say, oh, I have my servant. You see, when we say servant, it's not for God to say my servant Job. It's not an easy thing because a servant is somebody who doesn't have any rights. You don't have any rights. You don't have any ambition. You just do what he says. For him to get to that place, sometimes he will have to help you by taking away certain things that are preventing you from obeying God. And it's not bad. It's not going to do it with a bad thing. No. No, God is not going to say that I want to take you through process, so I'm going to afflict you with sickness. No. Or I'm going to kill somebody you love. No, it's not like that. It's not like that. But if that's the only option, maybe because of what you are doing, you can happen. But that's not what God does. Whatever happens to your life, God also takes it and uses it to shape your heart, including your own mistakes. There are things that we do and then we face consequences. But it's our own mistakes. But God doesn't waste our mistakes. He uses our mistakes as well. Okay.
All right, Daddy, my last question. You were saying that when Jesus was on earth, he was one, like the carrier of God, the one carrying God, like, because he was the Father's house. But I want a little explanation, because like we realize that when he died, the Bible said that the veil of the temple was torn into two. And we realize from the Old Testament that God was in the temple. So does it mean that when he was on earth, like God was not originally in the temple anymore? And so when he died, God wanted to show the Israelites that Jesus was the one who was carrying him. He wasn't in the temple. That was why that action took place. Or why? Was it that he wasn't in the temple anymore when even Jesus was on earth? And so when he died, he did something like that.
Yeah, you know, there was no Ark of the Covenant in the temple. Right after they went into exile, came back, there was no Ark in the temple. But the apostles went to the temple daily to offer sacrifices in accordance with Jewish rituals and customs. So while Jesus was on earth, there was no Ark in the temple, and God was not in the temple. So it's like you've answered the question yourself, that the curtain had to be rent, you know, had to be split, so that they will know that the place was empty. He himself said that, he said, your house is left to you desolate, deserted, no presence. But they didn't know. And yet, you know something? Yes, Jesus never asked them to stop going to the temple. If I said, the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat. Whatever they teach you, do. But their works don't follow because they say they don't do. But not until he was crucified, the sacrifices were still going on. You know, some way, somehow, because they were following God's commandments, their sacrifice was still being accepted. But the day he died and rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit came. Heaven no longer accepted those sacrifices.
Okay, Daddy, just a question in connection to that. Does that mean that after Jesus died, he stopped the sacrifices, or he continued for a time before?
Those who were, who had the revelation, they stopped. Like the disciples and the church, they stopped. But there were still Jews. Even at the point, a lot of priests became born again. Yes, it's a great company of the priests believed. So they will stop offering the sacrifices. But there were still people who were going to the temple to offer sacrifice and all that. They still had the high priest. Till AD 70, when the Roman Emperor Titus came and destroyed the temple. When he destroyed the temple, then Judaism also collapsed. But the temple was the only surviving, remnant of the Judaism worship.
So for now, there's nothing like sacrifice of bulls, rams, and...
No. Even now, they don't do it. There's no temple. Like Israel, there's no temple. Now that they are trying to build a third temple. But now the problem is where they will build it. Because the Muslims have captured the place where the temple used to be. That's the bone of contention now. Revelation. You see, one thing about God is that even when you are going through the valley of the shadow of death, He's still with you. His rod and His staff, they are still comforting you. So sometimes you are going through a season of your life which looks like darkness, but you will still have access to His revelation. It is God who will tell you that what you are going through is a period of time, or this is a process you're going through. It will end this. If you do this, it's revelation. That's why when God is taking you through process, you don't lose strength. You become strong. You become strong and you become joyful, because the thing is that you understand. Initially, you may not understand. He said, though He gives you the bread of adversity, yet your instructors will not be taken away from you. Your teachers will still be there. The teachers are the rhema, the revelation. So whatever you go through, for instance, let's say it's something, maybe even something that you yourself, you are responsible for. Maybe you were careless with your life, and because of that, maybe you have lost something. Okay. Now, let me say somebody who was going at top speed, maybe you lose something. Somebody dies or something. Now, you go through a period of trauma and all that in your life. It's not God who did that. It is you who brought it on yourself. But then, God will be alongside, giving you, trying to use that thing to even encourage you and to let you know His love. So, no matter what you are going through as a believer, His rod and His staff, they are with you. Even when it seems like you are dying, the difference is that you will sense His presence with you. Okay. But when it is affliction and it's from the devil, that one, as a believer, you must resist it and you must deal with it, fight against it. That one is an affliction from the devil. There's no revelation coming out of it. For instance, let's say that there's a period in your life where you are going through a season of, everything that you are doing is just gone like that, you know. So you are going through financial hardship and all that. And at that period, you must do some inward searching, okay? You ask yourself the things that maybe some practices that were not sound, financially prudent, that you were doing, that has led you to this crisis. At the same time, maybe there are things that you couldn't control, that have come, you know, and has led you to this path. Now, it's a mix up of different reasons, but through it all, you will see God giving you revelation, trying to let you understand what you are going through and where He's bringing you. Usually, when you are going through tough times, God reminds you of the things that He has told you. That's when He reminds you of the prophecies and all that, when you are going through tough times. When you are through the tough time, you come to good times, then He starts warning you. Be careful. Be careful of this, of that. But in tough times, He encourages you. Yes. Are you clear? Okay. Okay.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Okay, please, Daddy, on John chapter 2, about when Jesus went to Cana for the wedding and turned water into wine. Please, how can I differentiate that maybe such a wonder or a sign is not a miracle, but rather it's a magic? Because somebody with a power can just say something and then water too can turn into wine. Or how Jesus multiplied the bread, can't magic also do something like that? So how can you see that this is not from God, this is magic, and this one is a miracle?
Okay. With Jesus' own, we know that it was a miracle, right? But assuming it wasn't Jesus, and it was somebody else doing that. Well, there are many, many ways to know that this is magic. The first one is the word. Miracles are produced in an atmosphere of the word. Magic, there's no atmosphere of the word. In Galatians 3:5, the Bible talks about miracles being produced by the preaching of faith. The preaching of faith. That's what births miracles. But magic is just to get your attention. See, and the miracles also, the magic also, they project a man. They draw attention to a person and how powerful and the powers he has. Because the magician must be able to hold you spellbound for you to believe that he's the great power of God. Like Simeon the sorcerer said, through sorcery, he had been telling you that he's the great power of God. I am the great power of God. But a miracle is to project God. When Elijah called fire to come down from heaven, the people fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God." They never said, "Wow, this is a powerful man of God, Elijah. We have not seen such a powerful man like Elijah," you know. But they said, "The Lord, he is God." That is a miracle. The very anatomy of a miracle is said that it will bring glory to God. But a magic too has been designed to bring glory to a man. Also, miracles are always redemptive, on point. They are always redemptive. They are always on point. Magic is always for show. It's always for show. Usually, they just hype an aspect. That's all. You know, it's always for show. Miracles come out of compassion. Magic comes out of covetousness. There are so many ways to distinguish between the two. Because like I was saying, somebody can turn water into wine. Yes. But for the miracle, you see, Mary said, "Whatever he tells you, do it." You know, and so they did it according to the word of God, Jesus.
Okay, thank you very much. And my second question is, let's say you're a leader, a minister of a group, and you want to help those who you are leading, and you like to read a lot, and you get to read some books, and you have gotten some revelation that can help them, that you want to share with them. So can you say, you are talking about us as leaders, not copying or like copying from others. So let's say you read a book, let's say I read one of your books, like My Offer is Best, and I see that there's a lot of revelation inside, but I want to share it with people. But I'll say that, oh, I got it from this apostle. Is it, can I continue to share it, or I must not copy what you have said to others?
Okay, let me explain. The copying I'm talking about copying the blueprints of somebody. I was saying when God gives you a mandate and a blueprint, you will not be using what somebody is doing as what you must do. You see, you will not be copying. Let me give you an example. How, let's say, the structure of the ministry, or how your services should be structured, or how the ministry should move, the things you must emphasize, the things you must do, the programs, the act, all those things, if you have a mandate and a blueprint, you don't just go and look at what somebody is doing and say, because this man of God is doing this, let's also do it. There's somebody who said that because this man of God is doing judgment service, let's also do judgment service. We are also doing fire miracle night. We are doing judgment service. Because this man of God is doing judgment service. That's all copying. No revelation. But why are you doing this? God says this is where he's taking us. This is what we must do. This is the emphasis. For instance, we, this ministry, you know that our aim is to reach, disciple, equip, and release. So we see investing in people, spiritual investment, as wiser than investing in other things. Okay, so for instance, this ministry retreat, it cost us a lot of money. You know, nobody is paying anything. The ministry is sponsoring it. Now, why would we take money, which is quite big, and put it into just 2 days retreat, just to come and share the word of God? It depends on what we want to achieve. And our mandate, are you getting me? Somebody will also say that this money is quite big. We can't waste it, in quote, waste it on just ministers to treat. No, we must do something that people will see. Maybe let do something, improve upon things, external things that people can see and know this ministry and all that. That may be his mandate. So you don't just copy somebody. What God has put in your heart is what you must follow. But then, when I say copy, I'm not referring to maybe taking or learning from other people. No. That one is, as I stand here, I've read many books, uncountable, many, many books from different authors. I've listened extensively to some people like Bishop Dag. I used to listen to him a lot. I've watched many videos of people, you know. So I'm not saying you cannot learn from others. But even though I've listened to Bishop Dag extensively, I'm not saying that what lighter people are doing, that's what we should also be doing. Are you getting me? Even though I listen to him, I see him as a father figure and somebody that has done it and God has blessed, you know, and God has raised. And I know that he has depth. So I listened to him in 2006, 2007. I listened to him extensively. You see, at that time. Now, so I can say that his grace and ministry added to my knowledge or my wealth. Okay, so I'm not saying we should not learn from other people, no. But I was talking about leadership. And if God has called you to pioneer a movement or a ministry, it's not about copying what somebody is doing. If God called you, he must give you a unique blueprint and a mandate. Are you getting it? For instance, somebody will say that if you want to start ministry, you must first of all go to the park, get some people to be praying with. Then as you are praying with them, then turn it into a fellowship. Then be doing prophetic service and this and all that. That may be a formula. What somebody did. What God asked you to do, then you do it. Are you getting me? Okay. So, let's get into the next session.